Okay, well, let's open in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you that we can be together for Sunday school, that we can look into your word, that we might know you better. We pray that our time would be one not of monologue, but dialogue, where we would discuss and wrestle together with your truth, that we might not only love you better, but love one another better and engage a world in desperate need of a Savior. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, I'm going to spend 2 weeks. We're looking, little review, Sunday school. We started last week. That's good. We typically address Sunday school in this adult class in 3 series during the year. Bonus points to who can tell me what the 3 series are. Okay, a catechism or a confessional study in the fall. Thank you, Lori. Yeah, a book study, not like of a written book by a contemporary author, but a biblical book. Like, so last year we looked at Galatians, right? We've looked at 1 Peter, we've done Esther, we've done other books. Good. And usually we do that in the winter. Good. And then a topical study in the spring. So last year we looked at discipleship. Good. Now, this year is going to be a little bit different. Part of it is because we started so late in December, and that's Brian's fault. The session begged, we tried, and Brian just said, no, we're not. And we just said, okay, whatever, Mr. Ginto. And no, with the move with the building and all that stuff, we got a late start. And that's okay. That just happened this year. But we have a couple series this year that are going to be fun. Hopefully in January and February, the plan is for Stephen Roberts. You guys know Pastor Roberts. He's a chaplain. He is wanting and offered to do a study. You might call it apologetics, but really he wants to talk to us about what are the pressing questions of our age and how do we talk to non-Christians in terms of the questions they're dealing with. The questions we're dealing with today, and in one sense, are always the same. Who is God and why do we need him? But the way those questions get asked change. People aren't asking questions about science and things like that right now. They're asking questions about identity and meaning. And Pastor Roberts is incredibly adept at engaging those questions in a loving way. And so he's going to talk to us for about 8 weeks on how we can engage our neighbors, our friends. And that's, I'm excited. So that's the plan for sometime in January and February-ish. You guys know the Burnsons. Josh Burnson is away right now at seminary. He'll be back in, what's today, the 9th? He'll be back in 2 weeks from today. He'll be here on the Sunday, the 23rd. They'll be back for about 5 months because where he goes to seminary in the Colorado mountains is basically inaccessible 5 months out of the year. And so they meet spring through winter, and then they come home while it's snowed in. He has one of his requirements for his classes is that he teach a study at a local church on a book of the Bible. Great, this works for Sunday school. He said, can I do Jonah? I said, no, Brian's preaching through Jonah. He says, can I do Ruth? I said, absolutely. So he's going to bring us a study for about 8 weeks, maybe in March, April, on the book of Ruth. And so we're excited about that. And basically anything else, Brian and I will just fill in with the Heidelberg Catechism until we're done. We're getting close. And if we have time at the end, Brian will teach a topical study. Or actually, Mr. Draper, Tim Draper and Dave Stodema might do a topical study for us. You guys can all encourage them. That would be really exciting on basically what it means to not just read the Bible, but to be in God's Word. And really meditate upon it, drink it in, and see your life subsumed by, I don't want to get into it, but it sounds fun. So I'm excited. So that's kind of the plan for here. But today we're going to, just for the next few weeks at least, look at the Heidelberg Catechism some more, picking where we left off. Brian did the fifth commandment last week. And I'm going to start on the sixth commandment today. And I have a question to get us started. Has anyone here ever taken a life? It's a good conversation starter. You guys should try that around the dinner table with company. You've taken the life of a deer. Now, was that intentional or was it deer slaughter? Every time? Or have you ever just kind of randomly tried to scare a deer away and dropped one, Mr. Draper? Liar. We'll get to the ninth commandment before too long. Yes, Mr. Buma, I'm a little bit afraid to ask you.
Well, I would say that there's a difference between the deer and the commandment of murder.
Okay.
The definition itself of murder is the taking of a human, a animal.
That's true.
It has something to do with the soul and a representation of God himself.
Okay. Okay. So he wants to start pressing some difference, because I have to confess, I've taken lives. I am, in my family, the appointed spider executioner. That is my job. Even if I'm asleep, my children will come and wake me up to come kill a giant spider in the bathroom. I've also killed ants, flies, mosquitoes, an occasional mouse. And probably some other things. Beyond this, I regularly employ others to take lives. I'm going to have a confession here. I like meat. Yes, bacon, amen. The magical meat. But I employ others to kill the animals typically for me. We go to the grocery store, and those animals didn't just show, weren't born in packages. They had lives. They were lives that were taken by packing plants, things, chickens, cows, pigs, turkeys. I will pay for the meat of animals whose lives have been taken so that I can eat them. I like meat a lot. So the question I want to ask is, does this make me a murderer? I'm getting a lot of no's. Okay, well, I can go one more. I can go farther than this. I am also in support of the death penalty. I am in support of a person's right to protect their family and home, even with deadly force. And I am in support of a strong military. Does that mean I promote the taking of human lives? Am I promoting murder? These are questions that we want to wrestle with. Are these violations of the sixth commandment? You shall not commit murder. This is the commandment we're looking at. Now, I'm going to do a lot of kind of preliminary stuff. The things in the Heidelberg Catechism's questions 105, 106, and 107 that are on your handout, we're really going to focus more in on those next week. I'm going to try to set things up more this week by defining murder. What is the sixth commandment all about? That's what we want to talk about this week and next. Today we simply want to define what murder is. And next week we'll explore the implications of the sixth commandment and how it affects our lives. My hope this morning, my main point is simply this. The sixth commandment forbids murder, which is the intentional and unjust taking of a human life. The intentional and unjust taking of a human life. That's what I really want to focus on today. Murder. Does it sound ominous? Now, who knows what pita is other than the bread? The bread is delicious. What is the group?
So
People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. Good. They, on their website, on their homepage, have a big announcement at the top. There's a banner that says, "Animals are not ours to experiment on, eat, wear, use for entertainment, or abuse in any other way." Yes, they would. We'll talk about that next week, Mr. Brown, but yes, you're correct. You click on that link and you will get a further definition. They say this: human beings create temporary and arbitrary boundaries to exclude beings who aren't like them. Human beings have justified war, slavery, sexual violence, and military conquest through the mistaken belief that those who are different do not experience suffering and are not worthy of moral consideration. Now, there was... let me clarify real quick. They are saying that the subjugation of animals is no different than human slavery, sex trafficking, exploitation. They see animals as no different than people. And so really the subjugation of animals is akin to slavery, racism, and things like that. And they say it is immoral. Now, those might not be held historically held beliefs, but they are growing in popularity today. They are not fringe anymore. They are much more common. They are held by people with influence and power, whether that be political or social power. These are becoming common views. How many people know a vegetarian who is one because of moral reasons? Not health reasons, but moral reasons. They believe that the eating of animals is... okay. 100 years ago, that many hands would not have been raised. This is... okay. But I do wonder, 100 years ago, how many people would have known Seventh-day Adventists? It's grown. It has grown. You're not only going to find... Interesting. A doctor?
Yeah, he's a doctor.
Interesting.
But to clarify about the Seventh-day Adventists, they would say, because we have friends in that conversation, that theirs is not moral, but religious.
Okay.
No, he would say
it's
that.
Yeah, but not morally. He disagrees with moral.
Okay. So it's not that it's immoral, but it's not good for the body.
Right.
Okay. Okay. There's more to it, though. If you press the typical person to respond why the eating of animals is not morally wrong and not murder, I think the typical person will be hard-pressed to give you a satisfactory reason on why. Even if they disagree, even if they don't think it's murder, they don't think it's morally wrong, if you say, well, why is it different to... why is it morally okay to eat an animal but not a human? They would emotionally say it's right or and so on, but struggle to tell you why. More than that, I think a lot of Christians will truly struggle to give you a satisfactory answer. They might say something like, well, the Bible says it's okay. Well, that's true. But if somebody says, okay, so what reasons does the Bible give? We might be a little bit more hard-pressed to give an answer. And so my first question is, how do you think we got here? What has led us to the point where we struggle to distinguish between the value of a human life and the value of an animal's life? Gary.
If you think about it, anybody who's over 30 can tell a difference of the amount of people that attend church now that did 30, 40, 50 years ago. And so there's a change in the moral atmosphere of the United States. This isn't the United States.
Okay.
I grew up in. So what they've done in the school systems and on, they've kicked Christianity and biblical teachings out of everything. We hold to the idea that we were created in God's image.
Okay.
If you're an evolutionist, no such thing.
Okay.
So that's the root.
So the secularization of society, the decrease of moral or religiously educated people, if I could be really broad, right? Okay, has led people to just sort of follow along a tradition but not have a reason. Okay, so these are vestiges of a different era. Okay, that's good. That's helpful. Charlie.
Just to kind of piggyback that, the inception and adoption of a false animal
Okay. Right. So, a lot of big words in there. But what I keep hearing is a couple things. One is view of man, denial of the image of God, evolution. Evolution is interesting, right? Because what is evolutionary thought really after?
Excluding God.
Right. So what lies behind evolutionary thought is not an objective quest for knowledge, but an explanation of man and his existence that excludes God. A way to view ourselves without God. Why do they want this? Everything to do with accountability. No one can tell them right or wrong. No one can pass judgment. Nothing is any more right than anything else. No one is more right than anyone else, right? And what's the irony of all of this? That they're saying they're right, and that those who mistreat animals are not just wrong. PETA said morally wrong. PETA used the word morality, right? Did you catch that? So it appears that they don't really have an issue with morality. What do they really have a problem with?
Who decides what morality is?
Who gets to decide? Who don't they want to decide?
God.
Who do they want to decide? Them.
Self.
Yeah, not even yourself, themselves, right? Yeah, okay. They want the prerogative to make the rules. You had a question?
It's by what standard?
Yeah, of course. By what standard? Yeah. Yes. It always comes down to, God, you're on my chair, right? Yes. But here's the thing. In their attempt to give more value to animals, what are they really doing?
Devaluing
humans. They're stripping humans of anything unique. They're saying people aren't really that special. They're just one among many kinds of animals. Let me read that statement again. Human beings create temporary and arbitrary boundaries to exclude beings, non-human beings, that's what they mean is animals, who aren't like them. Human beings have justified war, slavery, sexual violence, and military conquest through the mistaken belief that those who are different do not experience suffering and are not worthy of moral consideration. You see what this is pushing, right? They say arbitrary because according to their view of reality, there could be nothing to justify a greater value for a human life than that of an ant. They see treating animals as no different than racism, slavery, things like that. So is the difference between humans and animals arbitrary? John? Butchie.
Do you think they're linking that with the emotions of Americans, slavery, all those things that we know to be wrong? They say that they're wrong, and they're using those strong emotions that they have to tie that to something arbitrary, like their decision on that.
Oh, absolutely. In an age that claims to be academically rigorous, scientifically rigorous, the unadmitted emotional content of dialogue in the public square is enormous. And it's just the agreed upon secret. Every wink, wink, nudge, nudge. We just say Christians are anti-intellectual because they deny X, which they haven't proved. I'm not sure what that meant. Temperance in what sense? Oh, okay, yeah. And here's the question. If it is arbitrary, If there isn't an innate difference, why doesn't PETA spend as much time holding animals morally responsible for killing other animals? In other words, when was the last time you saw somebody from PETA sit down with a lion and lecture them on eating a gazelle? This arbitrary, you're just afraid of the gazelle because he's different. Come on, who needs a hug? Why do they treat humans differently and hold them to a higher standard than they do lions?
Because humans are evolutionarily superior to lions.
That's an arbitrary difference. You're just treating one being different than another being, right? In other words, they're holding Christians to a higher moral standard. Not Christians, humans to a higher moral standard than they are holding bats who eat my mosquitoes. I like bats. Bats are good. Anybody want to build a bat haven at my house? You're on it. They eat mosquitoes. But why don't they lecture bats on giving up the mosquitoes just because they're different? Why do they lecture humans? You see what they've already done? They've isolated and treated humans differently than every other being on the planet. Something they say is arbitrary. The reality is there is a difference between men, people, humans, and animals. And it's God who made that difference. Genesis 1 sets us up for us. Verses 26 through 28, you can turn there quickly. We're going to spend a little time in Genesis today. Or you can just listen. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion." Dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. The first thing is that there is a difference between people and animals, and it is a creational difference. We were made different. We were made to rule over the animals. We have something they don't have. What is it? I've heard it several times. It's not a trick question, but let's bring it out. What do we have that they don't? No, they have a soul. Animals are called nefesh hayim in Hebrew. They are living souls. They have a different kind of soul. It is not an eternal soul. It's okay. The Bible uses that language. It's okay. We don't have to be afraid of that. They have a life force that leaves them when they die. We have the image of God. And that is a radically different reality. We have a soul that is eternal and will last forever. We were made in the image of God, in righteousness, in holiness, in knowledge, in dominion. And this is what makes killing a human morally different than that of an animal. A few chapters later in Genesis, chapter 9, listen to what it says. "For your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning." In other words, if someone sheds your blood in death, okay? "I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of a man. Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." This is why. This is why killing a human is different, because God made him in his own image. And an attack on an image bearer is an attack on the one whose image he bears. It's the image of God. In other words, you only can have murder when you have the image of God. John. Mm-hmm. Right.
Attacking ambassador, even an archetype in my job, we have a whole separate set of standards for
Absolutely. Right. Yes, because an attack on a diplomat is an attack on the country. But quite frankly, as a police officer, assaulting a police officer is different than assaulting somebody else. And you remind us of this in a session all the time. No. He cuffed him 3 times yesterday. No, I can't. When somebody represents an office, a nation, a group, the attack, and a man who is made in God's image represents God, and the attack on that, absolutely, you're exactly right, John. Absolutely. You can't have murder if you don't have a human made in the image of God. In other words, is it possible to murder an animal?
No.
Because they don't have the image of God. That's the first thing. Does that mean we should mistreat animals? No. Saying that God gave us dominion over the animals means that we are to reflect his rule, which is a good, kind, just, and compassionate rule. Abusing animals for entertainment is no different, or mistreating them is no different than setting a forest on fire to see what flames look like. Abusing God's creation. It's okay to cut trees down and build a house. It's okay to cut trees down and warm yourself. To destroy the forest for your amusement is an abuse of God's gifts. And I would say the same thing about animals. There's a difference there. But you can mistreat and abuse in ways that aren't appropriate, but you can't murder an animal. God tells us that he gave us animals for food. Genesis 9, again, the verses just before what I read say this: the fear of you and the dread of you, that's to man, shall be on every beast of the earth and upon every birds of the heaven, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. In your hands they are delivered. And listen, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, except pufferfish. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything, okay? It doesn't say except for pufferfish in there. You just have to be really careful because it can kill you. God says he gives us animals and vegetables, men, for food. To deny that God gave us animals for food is to call God a liar. It's right there, Genesis 9. It's to reject one of his gifts. The killing of animals is not murder. The eating of them is not immoral. But that doesn't answer all our questions. It's one thing to say that you can only that only the killing of humans can qualify as murder. But does that mean that all killing of humans is murder? Do you see the difference? Only the killing of humans is murder, but is the killing of all humans murder? No, why not, Mr. Waltrip?
Like capital punishment.
Okay, capital punishment. What else?
And, just war.
And
protecting your family.
Protecting your family. Good. Okay. Jeff?
And protecting your family, Exodus 22:2, one example of many.
Uh-huh.
No.
Then there will be blood guilt in Edis?
Yeah. Take him out.
No, it says if you take him out, you won't be guilty of murder.
Yeah, but even when the sun comes up, you're supposed to let him go.
Well, Gary, then you need to wrestle with God because he's on the throne and not you. We need to listen to God's word.
What verse is that?
We'll get there in a sec. It's not a surprise that the English language has many words for the taking of life. We have kill, murder, manslaughter, other things, and lots of euphemisms, right? Offing, right? Things like that. Taking them out, good. I'm just not going to open it up for other, because that could not end well. But most languages historically have an understanding that not all killing is murder, and so they use different words. There are multiple words in the Bible. But even then, a certain word can have different meaning in different contexts, right? Killing can be murder. You can use the word kill to include murder, but not every use of murder. But murder is not appropriate every place killing is. There's overlap, but they're not identical. There are times when the Bible requires the taking of a human life. We read it in Genesis 9. If a man sheds blood, by man's hand shall his blood be shed. Capital punishment, the death penalty for murder. Okay. Numbers 25:31 requires it for someone who is guilty of murder as well, both there. Leviticus 20, verse 10, in Israel, that was the death penalty was appropriate for adultery and disobedience to parents. You know, every parent likes to quote that. The problem is none of your parents would be alive if we instituted it. What did you say, Gary?
I said we're striking your parents.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Of course. And then Exodus 22:2, which Jeff just read for us. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. Self-defense. Protecting your home, protecting your family was not considered murder in Exodus.
And also protecting your neighbor.
Yeah, protecting your neighbor would fall into that. Right. Warfare, isn't it? You mentioned just warfare. There were times when God required, like Deuteronomy 20, there's certain nations you can make treaties with and certain nations you shall not allow a person to live. Now, we need to be careful what's going on there, but what we do want to understand is that God does talk about a nation's right to defend itself the same way a homeowner is free to defend himself. You can protect your house's borders, your family's borders. You don't actually have to be in your house to protect your family. You can protect them. But a nation has the right to protect its borders. If somebody attacks our country, we should defend its people. Otherwise, we're allowing its citizens to be slaughtered. Now, I hope it's obvious. You use the language, Rex, of just war. I hope it's obvious that not all wars are the same. Some wars are murderous. Some they just go. Nations are murdering as they just go for and try to basically execute other people and things like that. We're not going to get into a whole discussion of what qualifies as a just war. All I want to do right now is point out that the Bible affords nations the same rights as individuals have to protect themselves. Okay? And that may require and include the taking of human lives. And that's not murder. Capital punishment for appropriate crimes, the death penalty is not murder. Self-defense is not murder. Wars are not murder. Charlie.
It just made me think, I've been reading through Nehemiah this month, and in Nehemiah chapter 4, after Xerxes allows them to go back home and start rebuilding the city, all the surrounding nations are really upset with Israel and want to come and kill them. And Nehemiah stands there and says to them, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. And he goes on to say that as they are instructing, you have men with a sword in one hand who are building with their own.
Yeah. Yeah. It's Charles Spurgeon's magazine was called The Sword and the Trowel, taken from that. Yeah. He published a magazine, it was called The Sword and the Trowel. And he took that image that's the Christian life. Is in one hand we're seeing God's kingdom built. On the other hand, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And so he saw that as so it's really interesting. So not all taking of human lives is murder. Beyond that, I think we need to clarify one more thing. Who can tell me the difference between manslaughter and murder. What?
Intention.
Intention, right? Manslaughter is what we call killing someone who does not deserve it. In other words, it's not the death penalty, it's not self-defense, it's not war, but doing it accidentally. Who can give me an example? John? Yeah, you're swinging an axe, you accidentally, yeah. Yeah. Classic example today would be car accidents. Sometimes that's two cars hitting. Sometimes you look down, you do something, you hit somebody in a crosswalk or something like that. That happens. It's not as though you were trying. There's no intentionality. We don't call it murder. We call it manslaughter. And this is an ancient belief as well. In fact, Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy all talk about cities of refuge. These are for the manslayer. Now, in the Hebrew, it's the same word for the sixth commandment. But in context, it's saying this is the person who did not intend to take the life, but did. And God makes the same distinction. They are not to be put to death because it wasn't intentional. So now we see why that main point has each of those words. Each of those words is key. I started by saying the sixth commandment forbids murder, the intentional and unjust taking of a human life. It must be intentional, not accidental, or it's manslaughter. It must be unjust. Self-defense is not murder. Battle is not murder. The death penalty is not murder. And the life must be human. The killing of animals is not murder. For something to qualify as murder, it must meet all three, not just one, but all three of these requirements. Now, does that mean if you've never unjustly stopped the beating heart of a human made in the image of God, intentionally, that you don't have to worry about the sixth commandment? No. No. There are implications of the sixth commandment for all of us that go beyond taking unjustly and intentionally taking a human life. There are murderous actions that we are all subject to committing, that we all are tempted and deal with and have done. And that's really what we're going to discuss next week. But before we got there, I wanted to slow down. It's you can't take it for granted anymore that people can rightly define murder and rightly defend why it is wrong. You can't just assume those things anymore. We live in an age where people try to explain meaning and existence apart from God and that confuses all sorts of things. So I just wanted to slow down this week and try to set the table by defining murder. So that's, and then the next week we'll pick up and say, okay, so what are the implications for how we all live day by day and things like that? We do have a couple minutes for some questions or thoughts before we close. Yeah, Sarah. Yeah, was that murderous? All right. So when Joshua led the Canaanites into the Promised Land, so there's a lot we have to do here, right? One second, John. We need to remember that Israel, first of all, is the church, not a typical nation state among nation states. Okay, they are a religious entity. And so we need to be careful. Beyond that, we need to read Deuteronomy 20 that says they were required to treat people within the borders of the land differently than people outside the borders. Okay? And the reason was that land was holy and set apart. Whose land was it? The Canaanites or the Israelites? It was the Israelites. It's interesting. We call it conquest, but really, it was home defense. They had just been away, and there were squatters when they came back. Granted, they had been away for 430 years, but not 400, but four centuries or whatever, right? They had been down in Egypt, and God told them to purge. Now, we need to be careful there, because how does Paul quote the purging the evil from the midst? He quotes it for the church and excommunication. So we want to be careful with how we apply that. But the point is, that was God's inheritance. We're going to hear about that in Psalm 68 today. That was his inheritance for his people, and the Canaanites were unjustly occupying the Israelites' home. And when they came home, God said, you must expel the robber, the squatter from your homeland, is essentially. So we need to be really careful with what's going on there. It's theologically charged, very heavy. It's a great question. So it was not the same as, like, say, if we just decided to invade Mexico tomorrow, or Canada, right? Because everybody's talking about that, and we just went up and just started slaughtering Canadians. That's a very different reality. Okay, good question. Charlie? There was another hand? Oh. Yeah. Well, okay. Yeah, so now if you remember when I preached through Romans 13, I took a slightly different take than that on what authorities. I would say the point is absolutely the same. Peter talks about submitting, and he specifically says to Caesar, and makes that reference to the state authorities, and they do. And Genesis 9 talks about the not just acceptability of the death penalty, but the necessity of it for a murderer. I do think something different's going on in Romans 13. There's different takes on that. But yeah, we believe the state has not just the right, but the responsibility to put murderers to death. Absolutely. One more, and then I do need to close.
Okay, mine was sort of piggybacking on Sarah's. Uh-huh.
No, absolutely. The Bible specifically says the conquest of Israel is a foretaste of the last day. I mean, this is what's going to happen. The new heavens and the new earth is the new Jerusalem, and on the last day there will be a complete wipeout. So no, I don't think that's inappropriate at all. I think it's you also have to, but today you. Love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. There's a difference between what we do today and what will happen on the last day. Yeah. All right, I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to have a short break. Our gracious God, we thank you that we can be together as your people, be back in Sunday school. We thank you for the conversation, the chance to look into your word deeper. We ask that you would write these truths on our hearts, that we might grow in our understanding of them, that we might delight in being your image bearers, and that we might bear that responsibility well. We ask that you prepare our hearts, that we might enter into worship with thanksgiving and praise. For you are our God, and we are your people. Amen.